Nothing worse than a preacher with no power. I'm glad to be here. And I want to say I've enjoyed every message. I've been challenged. I have a lot of fond memories of this place and the people that have been here. And I think often the Brother Gene Winfrey, what a Raiden Puckett and all of those. I have no illusions that I'm in that category. But I thank God I knew men that was in that category. Some of the best lessons I ever learned in my life was riding around with an old preacher. And they'd just talk. And they'd say things, you don't get it in Bible college. I've said many times, a man ought to have to work with a senior pastor before he starts preaching, because they can tell you how to do it. I was with Dr. Cameron one time. We were riding down the road, and he said, the Lord told me, whatever. And we rode a little further. I said, Dr. Cameron, did he speak audibly to you or just to your spirit? We must have rode 10 miles. He never said a word. And all of a sudden, he looked at me and said, how do you tell? I forgot what he was talking about. I said, how do you tell what? He said, how do you tell if the Lord speaks to your ear or to your heart? Wow. He's just so close. You just hear him. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And I can tell you, I thank the Lord for the men that I have got to listen to. Try to glean a little something from them. We have had a great week, have we not? Every message has been tremendous to me. May not to you, but it has to me. And I'm full. I'm like the grandmother took her little grandson to church with her one day, and after the service, they went out, and the lady went up to the preacher and said, oh, Pastor, what a wonderful message. Oh, I'm just so full. And he said, well, thank you, ma'am. And she said, oh, I just can't tell you how full I am. I am just. And the pastor looked at the little boy and said, well, what about you, son? What do you think of the message? He said, I'm fed up too. We have heard about the blessings in the storms this week. We've heard about carrying weights that you don't need to be carrying. And Isaac did wrong, but he got right. We got charged to sow and to reap. You get to the place, everything wrong, just so you feel. We have heard now is the time, this is the place, and we are the people. We've been asked, does my life please God? And we've heard something about the heart of God and to be of good cheer. We have been blessed with great preaching. So I'm going to end that now. Jude, if you would. Jude chapter 3. I'm going to begin with verse 1. You can keep your Bible open because I'm going to take it in sections. First verse, if you will. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Them that are sanctified by God, by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. He's talking to those that know the Lord. And he's going to challenge us. I want to say something first about the servant of Jesus Christ. He could have introduced himself in many different ways. He could have said, I'm the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He does say that he is a servant. Now, if the commentaries are right, that servant there means a bondservant. The servants that they talk about in the Scripture is not somebody they went out and hired. It's somebody got in debt and they couldn't pay it. It's somebody that did something, and maybe one master put him to somebody else, but it's not a hired servant. It's just a servant that's under bondage. And that servant would serve a man for a while, and if he paid his debt off, he could go free. That was his privilege. But every once in a while, there'd be a servant, and he'd serve his time, and when it come his time to leave, he'd go to the master, and he'd say, "I don't want to leave you. You're good to me. And you take care of me well. I'm afraid if I leave, I won't find anybody to be good to me like you're good to me." I thought about that, and I think what he basically said, number one, you're good to me. Number two, you love me. Number three, you provide all of my needs. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. And if we're servants of His, we ought to be bond servants. In other words, I give myself to you, and I'm depending on you to do all of those things. I can tell you, I heard a young man not long ago, and he got up, he told his age, I can't remember his age, and he said, "But I want you folks to know that I'm preaching well above my age." And I thought to myself, "Why don't you break your arm trying to pat yourself on the back, son?" But we heard this week a young man that is preaching well above his age. And he's not bragging about it or boasting about it. He just understands, I'm a bondservant, I'm serving the Lord. He's good to me. He's providing my needs, and I want to serve Him, and I serve Him because I want to, not because I'm indebted to Him. And not a one of us in here tonight is indebted to the Lord. He's been much better to us than we could ever imagine being. And he describes the Christian life, if you will. He tells us that we're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that the Son is keeping us, the Father is loving us, and the Holy Spirit is calling us. We talk a lot about the things that we would like to do, but there are certain things the Lord calls you to do. He tells you to do it. Sometime you may like it, sometime you might not like it, but He called you. I think one of the problems in our churches today that most people don't know the gift that God's given them. And everybody has a gift of service. Some are prophets, if you will. A prophet, you know, they are not foretelling, but they're forthtelling. A prophet will tell you the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. You preach a message, and everybody said, "Oh, what a tremendous message that was." The prophet comes up to you and says, "You was off tonight, wasn't you, son? What's the matter with you?" You start to do something in church, and you think you got everything right. A prophet come up and say, "Look, you need this." And by the way, every church needs somebody like that. We don't like them because they tell us the truth. I've got one lady in the church at Ebenezer, and I tell her things, and I said, "I want you to tell me about it." You know why I go to her and say that? She always hits the nail on the head. And if you've got that gift, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to you, and it's a blessing to the church. And God called you to do it. Some are called to be givers. I love them. You know, I try to be friends with them. But a person with a gift of giving will give well beyond their means to whatever situation comes in their life. And then there are those that are teachers. I love teachers, don't you? I love to sit under somebody that really can teach. I'm not talking about skimming over us or a subject, but teaching the subject. There is a man in Wales named Andrew Phipps. Not the ones here this morning. The one in Wales got good sense. And I asked him one time, I said, I want you to do me an outline of the Pentateuch, just an outline. He did. He sent it to me. He can't type, so he handwrote it. And we had it typed, and I'm thinking, my Lord, have mercy. I couldn't pass that class. He asks questions. He gives you a list of questions first. And I'm looking at them questions. I said, I don't believe I've ever read the Pentateuch. But you know what happened? I took those notes, and I now know more about the Pentateuch than I knew then. And it was because God had called him to be a teacher. So find out your gift, what kind of gift God's given you, and use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And his prayer for them is mercy from God. And we all need mercy from God. If we didn't have the mercy of God, we wouldn't be here tonight. Brother talked about his heart surgery. Many in here have had heart problems, foot problems, head problems, memory problems, all kind of problems. And by the grace of God, you got better over it. And by the way, many of you have been in places you prayed God get you out of. He got you out of it, and you forgot to thank him for that. Though he talks to them not only about mercy, but he says, I want you to have peace. Now, that is very scarce today when people have peace. We look around us today and look at all the things that are happening. And we say, what in the world is the world coming to? The world's worse today than it ever was. May I tell you that when I was a boy, I'd hear my mother and dad say, you know what? Man, things are getting worse. It's worse today than it's ever been. And I'd think the old fools don't know what they're talking about. We're having a good time. And now that I've got old, I'm saying, Lord, have mercy, what's happened to the world? It's worse than it's ever been. And it is. And the next generation, I am persuaded, is really going to find out how bad the world can be. And so he wants us to have peace in that. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if there's going to be another war. I don't know what's going to happen. But I do know this, that God knows exactly what's going to happen, and I might as well lay down and sleep at night, because if God can't take care of it, I can't do a thing about it. So we might as well rest in him. Not only did he pray for mercy and peace, but he prayed for love. That's to our fellow man. We have little love today for one another. We go to church, you go to some church. I went to one church when I was on deputation with my hand up. I went in the back door. Nobody spoke to me. I spoke to one person, and they just walked off. I sat there and listened to the message. I got up, and there's a lady sitting in front of me, and she turned around and looked at me. I said, good morning, ma'am. How are you? She just turned and walked off. Never even said hello. I thought, what a blessing. I mean, you get a woman talking, you don't know how bad it's going to be. But nevertheless, I thought. But it's, then he gives them something to do. The brother, I'll tell you what, he amazes me when he preaches. He just got the gift. Verse 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, you ought to mark that. We have a common salvation. I cannot believe how people come up with how you get saved. You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ. I was in a church, and I gave an invitation, and a young lady came and knelt at the altar, and I went and knelt down with her, and I took the Bible and was dealing with her. And as I was dealing with her, I got up, and when I got up, there was a dear old saint of God said, "You know what? I felt the Spirit of God leave the church when you opened that Bible on the altar." I said, "What?" There has never been a Bible opened on that altar. We have never practiced that. They have to agonize with God. They have to beg God. They have to go through labor pains or they're not saved. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I don't know how I got saved then. And then somebody get this saved. I was in one church and it was their practice. If somebody got saved tonight, they took them right to the baptistry, which is fine. But this, three boys got saved. He baptized two of them. And he said to the third one, "Son, I don't believe you got saved. Your hair's too long." Sent the boy out. I'm telling you what's the truth. We ought to realize that the Scripture is the Scripture and it says what it says. And if we're not going to obey the Scripture, we ought to get out of the business. No wonder there's so much confusion in our churches because we don't know what we're doing. And if we don't know what we're doing, we can't teach somebody else how to do it. It's a common sabbath. Everybody gets saved the same way. Now, you may be a Methodist, a Presbyterian, whatever, but I'm telling you this, if you're saved by the grace of God, you got saved just like I did. And I can remember when I got saved, I was sitting on that side of the church. There was a pot-bellied stove there, and while that preacher was preaching, I don't know his name. I don't know what he preached on that night. I don't know a lot of things, but I know when he gave that invitation, that heater got hot, and my mama put her hand on my shoulder and said, "Would you go tonight?" And after when I got to the end of that aisle, right then, and there's where the burden was lifted, I went to the front. And I talked about that heater being hot and my mama touching my shoulder and she said, "Stupid, I was on the other side of the church and there's no fire in the stove." None of that had to do with my salvation. What had to do with my salvation is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we get saved. Would to God the church of the living God could get on the same page about something. Brother's talking about the people making professions. I don't care. Let me tell you, if you're passing church running 15 or 20, you're good. Everybody loves you. If you're in a church running about 50, pretty much everybody loves you. You get a church running 200, you're a compromiser. If I compromise like he did, I could have a church full. Well, why don't you try compromising instead of sitting around doing nothing? So, here's what he says and what I want to get down to. I wrote unto you about the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. I don't care how many denominations there are. The message was given once. And you divide it up any way you want to. I had a dear old saint. He was a professor in the Bible college I went to. He straightened me out well, y'all going to say ain't nobody straightened you out. But he straightened me out on some doctrine. And he said, "Brother Moore, if you see it in the Scripture, say it. If you don't see it in the Scripture, don't say it." Amen. Isn't that pretty good advice? And he said, "Now, you're saved, you're sanctified, you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's time for you to contend for the faith." He didn't tell you to be contentious. He tells you to contend for the faith. And I'm persuaded we talk about how bad the government is, and we talk about how bad the world is, and I lay part of the blame on the church of God because we have backed off of so many things and we have permitted it. I was in a church and it was an election time, and one of them was for abortion and a lot of things that a Christian should not be for. And I can clearly remember one of the deacons stood up and he said, well, we got to vote for the one that's, he didn't say abortion and so forth, but for the one that was for all of that. And he said, the reason we got to vote for that is because he'll protect our Social Security. Which you'd rather have, Social Security or a godly nation? But you vote, look, what's up there now, I don't know if he got that right or not. It don't make any difference. He's there, and to tell you the truth, he's next to the Antichrist. And our government's gone to bed, and the church of God has said nothing, done nothing about it. When John R. Rice was living, he was a man that would contend for some of those things. He would put it in printing and warn people. But we don't. Church, right down the road from me, I have friends that go to that church. They were Southern Baptists. And they pulled out of the Southern Baptist Association. You know why? Because Southern Baptist Association said, we're not going to ordain homosexuals. They said, we're not having any part of that. Now you tell me, is that contending for the faith? Or is that just giving in? And if you'll remember when Mary Madeline O'Hare won't take Bible reading out of school. The church sat silent. Yes. You say, well, you can't fight government. Well, they did. And if they did, certainly we can. And there ought to be some things that we stand for and contend for. In our faith, a family raises a child and not the government in school. In our Christian society, we learn to discipline our children. But we have at least two generations that's never been disciplined, and they've grown up. And they've got offices, and so what do? They turn the criminals loose for the simple reason they've never had discipline in their life, and they don't believe in discipline. So we got all of these things going on. You say, you're blaming me? No. I'm blaming me. Why didn't I take a better stand? Well, I took a stand in my church. But I really didn't take a public stand on it other than in my church. If an abortion issue comes up in our town, and we're the capital of North Carolina, the abortion people will put 500 people in the street, and a church would be lucky to get 50. You say, well, now, we ought not get involved in government. Well, maybe not, but government's got involved in your business. He said, I want you to contend for the faith. Like the brother said, get up and do something. The other night, I think it was him, and he ended the message by saying, preach the word. Shouldn't we do that? You see, I get aggravated. And I get aggravated because I feel like I failed. I feel like I haven't stood like I should. And what Jude is saying, contend for, fight for the faith. Don't let the world take your faith away from you. Stick with the word of God. Stick with the plan of God. And understand, it's one gospel. It's not many gospels. You can take it many ways if you want to. You can think that you have to go through labor pains to get saved if you want to. But I can tell you that's not what the Word of God says. You can be a homosexual if you want to. But I'm going to tell you this. You better not tell me that I got to agree with you living that kind of life. Because the Bible condemns that kind of life. And so if we're not going to take a stand on those things, what use are we in the world?
Amen.
Sure, we want to get them saved. But sure, we want them to be active. We want them to have an impact on the society in which they're living. And if we don't have an impact on our society, how are we going to win them? Some people say, well, the world has so much more to offer them. All the world has to offer them is hell. And all we got to offer them is heaven. Now you tell me how much better the world has it than we have it. And he goes on to say, you got to watch out. There's people sneaking in. They're coming in undercover. They're ungodly. I'm going to put it this way, not the way it is. They're trying to steal your sugar. They have one purpose. One purpose only. That purpose is to shipwreck your faith. And if they shipwreck your faith, they've won the battle already. And I can tell you, we're living in a society where many people's faith has become shipwrecked. Somebody mentioned COVID this week, that COVID did not hurt the church, it revealed the church. When 9/11 happened, the day after that, people flooded the church houses. The day after that, they went back to the same old thing. And we're going to have to fight that battle again. It's coming across our border. So therefore, do we have a battle? I believe everybody in here would agree we got a battle. But are we going to fight it? Are we going to stand for the faith once delivered to the saints? Are we going to stand true to what the Word of God says? Are we going to make shipwreck of the faith? It's a decision, in my opinion, that the church has to make. And I'm not talking about this particular church. Well, this particular church will. But I'm talking about it's going to have to be, call it a revival, call it a movement, whatever you want to. But we have a commission. And that commission is to contend for the faith. I was with a lady one time. I was living in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I was working at a church and wasn't making any money. And I bought me a lawnmower and I'd go around mow yards, I've had every kind of job in the world support my preaching habit. So I was mowing this lady's yard and she come out, it was a hot day, she said, come in. She said, I've got some tea. I got good cold iced tea. Well, you know, to a southerner, cold iced tea is the wine of the season. So I went in, and I sat down, and she said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, what kind of preacher are you? I said, the good kind. She said, oh, I'm not talking about that. She said, you're certainly not one of those that believes that a whale swallowed Jonah, are you? I said, I'm afraid I am. She said, I don't believe anything like that. You know the esophagus. You know these arguments. You know the esophagus is not big enough to swallow a man. I said, I don't know about that. But I said, I know this. If that Bible had said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. You see, the Bible is correct or the Bible is incorrect. And if it's correct, why not stick with it? Why not fight for the values of it? Why not make an impression on the world that this is it? The world is, and I'm afraid of this. The world's got us afraid to confront it. If you preach to get homosexuality, you might go to jail. Well, if a million of us do it, they can't put us all in one jail, can they? And by the way, They're not putting those others in jail. So do we have a mandate from God? I'll close this way and you'll be tickled to death. Who's your master? By the way, is he your master because you love him? Because you have given yourself to him? Because you know there's no other master like him. He takes care of you. He supplies your needs. He's good to you. You love him, he loves you. That's my master. The second thing is, do you realize that he gave you mercy? Do you realize that he gives you, he said, I didn't say it, he said, I'm going to give you peace that passeth all understanding. Do you have that peace? We can talk about peace, but if we don't have it, there's no use talking about it. Last year was a hard year for me. I buried 4 of my family. And you know what? I still have peace. You know why I have peace? Somebody said, you lost your wife, didn't you? I said, no, I didn't. Know exactly where she is. I know where old bodies is. I took care of it well. But better than that, I know where she is, and one of these days I'm going to go see her, and she's going to say, what took you so long? She's probably going to say, I didn't think you'd make it to start with. Watch out for those that try to shipwreck your faith. Well, if God's in control, why did he do that? Because he wanted to. He don't need an excuse. Well, the world's so bad, I don't know. I said I was quitting, but I got something else I want to say. You and I don't understand, may not understand how close we are to the coming of the Lord. You can find this on my Facebook page. The man that invented the chip that goes in your hand has all the information about you. They plan to go to a time where you won't have any money. All you have is this chip. This guy invented it. He said the government paid him to invent this chip. And he said it come to the point that it's got a lithium battery in it. It's the size of a fourth of a grain of rice. That's the size of it. And it's got a lithium battery in it. In order for that lithium battery to work, it has to be placed in the body where there is the greatest greatest change in the temperature. He said the government spent $1 million to find out where that chip should go in the human body. And he said after they got the $1 million, they divided up in 3 or 4 groups, and they researched, and they come back and said they all agreed. There's 2 places on the human body that temperature change will be perfect for that chip. He said, we spent $1 million to find out whatever mama knows. A child got a fever, that's where it changes. The second place is on the back of the right hand. He said, I was not a Christian. Nobody on the staff was a Christian. Somebody gave me a Bible and told me, you read the Bible, but don't read Revelation. Said, it's not good. He said, I took the Bible and I read right much of the Bible. And said, then I turned over to Revelation. I got chapter number 13. And it hit me. My God, what have I done? He said, over 15,000 150,000 babies have already had it implanted after they were born. And he told different companies have it for their employees to get in and out of the building and so forth. And this is his testimony, not mine. I might give the same testimony, but he said, if they try to put that chip in you, don't do it. You'll be doomed forever. He had accepted the Lord, and he accepted the Lord because he understood what he had done. Look, you're going to face things in the future you never dreamed, unless the Lord comes and takes us out. But may I say to you, we're in dangerous times, and if we don't contend for the faith is going to disappear. Father, thank you for the night. Thank you for the word of God, and pray you something's been said for your honor and glory. Help us in these days to make a difference. Help us not sit on the sideline and watch the game. Help us to get involved in the things of the Lord and to be active in your service, because you are a great master. In Jesus' name.